Sally, good morning. Hearing and not doing, are they the same or are they different? I mean, if we play to the extremes, I'd say certainly you could hear and not do. If somebody asked me to do something that's against my values or against my faith, I certainly can easily say, I hear you, but I'm not going to do that. We could also say it this way, when we know but don't do. I love this quote I heard once. It says, to know and not do is to not know. And one of my favorite sitcoms ever is Seinfeld. Any Seinfeld fans in here? Well, you're going to have to be one. I'm getting ready to show a clip. But I'm really sad. They're almost 9 years old because my favorite sitcom. I've never shown a Seinfeld clip, so I'm excited for this one. Watch this.
Go. Go. She go. Go.
Can I help you? Name, please.
Seinfeld, you made a reservation for a midsize, and she's a small. I'm kidding around, of course.
Yes. Okay, let's see here.
66 years old?
Yeah, well, he's in perfect health. He works out. He's vibrant. You'd really like him.
Why do people always say that? I hate everybody. Why would I like him?
So what do you think? Could you go out with a 66-year-old woman?
Well, I'll tell you. She would have to be really vibrant. So vibrant, she'd be spinning.
I'm sorry, we have no midsize available at the moment.
I don't understand. I made a reservation. Do you have my reservation?
Oh, yes, we do. Unfortunately, we ran out of cars.
But the reservation keeps the car here. That's why you have the reservations.
I know why we have reservations.
I don't think you do. If you did, I'd have a car. See, you know how to take the reservation, you just don't know how to hold the reservation. And that's really the most important part of the reservation, the holding. Anybody can just take them.
I think that sums up pretty well what hearing and not doing looks like. And this morning, we're going to look at the book of James, and he's the brother of Jesus. And we're going to talk a lot about this hearing and doing, or hearing and not doing. But before we do, let's pray. God, we just invite you to come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, just convict us where we're hearing. Maybe we even know and we're not doing when it comes to, as it relates to your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. If this is your first time here, my name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors. If you're joining us online for the first time, so glad you're here. We're starting a new series, as Allie mentioned, called Priority Mail. And the premise of this series is really just looking at our own priorities. And as a Christ follower, our priority is to love as Jesus loved. Jesus himself said that the people will know we're a disciple of his by the way we love one another. So if you have your disciples' Bibles, go ahead and turn to page 1945. And again, you can grab one if you're online, baccbible.com. You can get one there as well. And while you're getting there, let me tell you a little bit about this book of James. If you've not read it or you've not read it in a while, I believe it's the most convicting book in all of Scripture, in the New Testament at least, and I mean that in a really good way. James is continually calling for believers to be obedient to God's word, and he doesn't really mince any words. He just kind of gets to the point, kind of hits you right between the eyes, and spells out exactly what it looks like to live our lives as Christ did. And the first few verses alone in the first chapter, James talks a lot about our attitude and the maturity process when we go through various trials in life. And then in verse 19, he begins to talk about how our lives should reflect God's love. Let's jump into that text. Verse 19, chapter 1, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Be quick to listen and slow to speak. I heard somebody once say, God gave us two ears or one mouth for a reason, because we ought to listen twice as much as we talk. And the listening here is just really, it's a verb. It's an action. It's something you can actually learn to do. We call it active listening. And it's this process that we try to understand what people are saying. It's explained this way. Active listening is a pattern of listening that keeps you engaged in a positive way. It's the process of actively listening as people are speaking, maybe even paraphrasing what they've just said, reflecting back what they've said all without withholding our own judgment. We're not there to judge. We're not there to give our opinions. We're just trying to understand. The quick to listen isn't in the sense that we now can respond really quickly. The quick to listen is so that we understand quickly what they're saying. Listening is done with discernment. We filter it. We check in with God, with his word, with the spirit as people are talking. Because if we don't listen both carefully and quickly, we're easily liable to be led in all kinds of false narratives, false thoughts, coming up with our own conclusions because we're assuming what other people are saying. Our quickness is in the understanding, not in our reply. Slow to speak means speaking with humility, with patience, not using hasty words or constant talking. Quick to listen and slow to speak should be taken together as two sides to the same coin. Constant talking keeps you from being able to hear. I'm sure you've seen this played out many times in your life. Maybe you've been on the wrong side of this, but you're talking to someone and they're just so busy just thinking about what they want to say that they completely miss what you've said and what you've been talking about. I get this a lot with my kids. You probably don't get this with yours. I'll say something and I feel like I have to keep repeating myself. And then when they ask a question about something that I just said, my reply to them is, "What did I just say?" And I'll be honest, I don't always use the kindest of tones when this happens. And then we got to have wisdom in all this. The wisdom isn't about always having something to say. It's knowing when to say something. It involves carefully listening, considering prayerfully, and then speaking quietly. It's really hard to listen or consider prayerfully when we're on our cell phones, we're preoccupied with something else, we're reading something else, and somebody else is talking to us. It's really hard to listen well. At the same time, when we talk too much and listen too little, we're really communicating some very negative things. We think our ideas are much better than their ideas. And James wisely advises us to kind of reverse this process. And we do this by putting a mental stopwatch on our own conversations, keeping track mentally, like how much am I talking, how much am I listening? When people talk to us, do they feel like they've been heard, their viewpoints are understood, or do they feel as though you're not really listening at all? Do they leave the conversations feeling as if you had more to say than they did, that your ideas were more important to attend to than anything that was going on in their lives? Additionally, James tells us that we also need to be slow to get angry. Anger closes our mind to God's truth. Anger erupts when our egos are bruised. And it's just that kind of anger that rises up from too much fast talking and not enough slow, quick listening. And we can see this played out over and over in our lives. Righteous anger, which we hear a little bit about this in Scripture, righteous anger is when injustice or sin occurs and we become angry because somebody else is being hurt. This is what you see when Jesus is in the temple. He flips the tables because people are being taken advantage of. It's not righteous anger when we get angry or upset because we failed to win an argument or when we feel offended. That's not righteous anger. That's selfish anger, and that really never helps anybody. Anger that results in thoughtless, uncontrolled temper leads often to rash, hurtful words, and that can never make things right in God's sight. I love this quote. "Speak when you are angry, and you will make the greatest speech you'll ever regret." I think I've made a few of those in my lifetime. Anger tends to be uncontrolled. Anger is inconsistent with Jesus' command to love one another and not hate your brothers. Anger takes place as God's role as judge. Now we become the judge. In fact, we can be sure that our anger is wrong when it keeps us from living out what God has for us or how God wants us to live. Then James tells us to get rid of all moral filth and evil. According to the Greek, this is like a once and for all action. Progress in our spiritual journey and our spiritual lives can't continue to occur unless we see sin for exactly what it is. It's hurtful. It goes against God's word. We need to quit justifying it and just decide to reject it. The word picture James is using here is like taking off dirty clothes and getting rid of them. The getting rid of piece is handing that over to Jesus. handing that over to God, asking the Holy Spirit to come and cleanse it from you. Then we humbly accept the message God has for us. And then we seek to try to live by it because he has planted his word, his spirit in our hearts, and that becomes more and more who we are. God teaches us from his word through his spirit and other Christ followers. But our hearts need to be rooted and planted in God's word. That's the only way to soften our hearts. That's the only way to foster growth. We can't soften our hearts and get rid of the impurities on our own. We have to just hand that over to Jesus, and he does it. God's word becomes a permanent part of us, and then it starts to guide us through each and every day. We become more and more like Jesus because we take on his characteristics. We begin to love like he loves. And then we care about other people like he did. And then when trials and temptations come, because they will, they're going to continue to come the rest of our lives. And they cannot be defeated unless we allow God and his word to take root and apply it to our lives. Then James turns his attention from not just from this idea of doing and not just hearing. It isn't enough to hear God's word, but to do it. He says, be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like somebody looking at his own face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. So oftentimes in our spiritual journey, in our spiritual life, it isn't a knowledge problem, it's an application problem. It isn't that we don't know right from wrong, it's just we don't do it. Simply reading, even studying God's word, isn't enough. It doesn't profit us anything if we don't do and put into practice what it says. It would be foolish to congratulate ourselves just on the knowledge of Scripture. Even if you could read the entire Scriptures from memory, would be worthless. Worthwhile knowledge is a prelude to action. God's word can only grow in the soil of obedience and action. And it's important to hear God's word, certainly. It's important to read and study it, but it's even more important to actually do what it says. And we do this when we allow Jesus to be the leader of our lives. We naturally do this. It becomes natural to us. It's an outflow. And we can measure truly the effectiveness of our Bible reading, the effectiveness of the leading of the Spirit in our lives by our actual behavior and our attitudes. Do we put into practice what we know? Do we put into practice what we're learning? Or do we just bury that learning into the soil? Because it's easy to take a casual look at God's word without really letting it affect our lives. It'd be like a person who looks in the mirror and quickly forgets what they look like, or they don't see the flaws or the imperfections, and they don't do anything to change it. They listen, but they don't act. The other approach is the intent look, Scripture said. This is the deep and continued study of God's word. It's continuing asking more of the Spirit to lead you. And it's that kind of intent look that we begin to see our own flaws and our own imperfections that aren't in line with God's standards, and we begin to carry them over to Jesus at the cross. It's that kind of mirror of God's word that provides us this unique look at our own brokenness. It shows us our true inner nature, the same way a regular mirror shows our other features or imperfections. God's word becomes the mirror in our lives when we begin to reflect more of Jesus. God's word shows us not only what God is saying, but it reflects back where we fall short. Oftentimes, it isn't what we read in the Bible, but what the Bible reads in us that matters. It begins to speak to us and challenge us, reflecting back on our shortcomings and our sin. When God's word points out something in us that needs to be corrected, we become doers when we act on those things. We become doers of the word, and we continue to study God's word and learn everything that we learn, we begin to put into practice. It becomes our chosen lifestyle because God's spirit is leading in us. We're going to his word. It's guiding us. And the result is our knowledge becomes action. We begin to do what it says. His word that sets people free, because it's the only thing that can change our lives, his word and his spirit. That's where true freedom is actually found. As Christ followers, we're saved by grace and salvation, frees us from sin's control. I touched on this briefly last week. It doesn't prevent us from sinning. We're still sinners. We're still going to struggle with sin. We're going to succumb to temptations, but it does break the chains of sin. We're no longer slaves to it. It doesn't control us. As believers, we're free to live as God's created each and every one of us to live. And again, that doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want. It doesn't say, well, now I can go and sin. That's not what that means. But we are free to obey God's word, his leading, his promptings. James chooses this section. He closes this section out by talking about controlling our tongues. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world. God's word needs to be reflected in our speech. James, in a couple chapters later, addresses the tongue in much deeper detail when he says this: no one can tame the tongue. That's encouraging. It is evil. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord the Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can saltwater spring yield fresh water. How many of you heard this? Sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a lie, right? That's the biggest lie. Words are dangerous. Words are hurtful. They either breathe life or they breathe death. Words pour gas on a conversation, or they pour water on a conversation. There may be no greater way to identify if someone is being transformed into Christ-like, like his image, than by the words that people speak. The mouth is a great magnifying glass to the heart. Matthew says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. This isn't about speaking well or having great words either, by the way. It's about how to control our tongues. It's about knowing what to say and when to say it. And if we claim to be followers of Jesus but don't control our tongue, we're not even fooling ourselves. Because people will know. People know whether our faith is real by what we choose to talk about and then how we choose to talk about it. And we cannot be obedient if we cannot control our mouths or our tongue. Now, James doesn't go into like details and specifically line out all what all these things mean, but there are some things that we can simply say: these things dishonor God, gossip, angry outbursts, harsh criticism, complaining, judging, filthy language, disparaging comments. Our verbal actions, our verbal words speak so much louder than our religious practices. Because pretending to be religious isn't convincing anyone. And it's not even convincing ourselves. We're not very good at self-deception. Our words are a great mirror to our faith. Conversion is meaningless unless it leads to actual changed life. And a changed life goes nowhere unless it serves other people. Being a doer of the word isn't just lip service, and it also isn't about going through the motions either. Rituals done without reverence, they're wrong. But if we still refuse to obey God in our daily life, and we're just going through these rituals and making ourselves doing this, God's not going to accept that offering anyway. He cares about our heart. Pure and lasting religion is not perfect observance of the rules. We've talked about this a lot. It's the spirit that actually leads us, that pervades our hearts and our lives. And like Jesus, James explains that religion, in terms of an inner faith, it acts itself out daily. That's the expression. It's loving. our conduct must be in keeping in step with our faith, as 1 Corinthians says. It's about what we're doing. It's how we're living. It's how we act. In addition, those with pure and lasting religion will refuse to let the word corrupt them. If we're committed to Jesus, we're committed to the Spirit, we are protecting ourselves from outside influence. To keep ourselves from being corrupted by the world's values, we need to be committed to Jesus' values and his moral system, not the world's. We can't adapt the value system based on money, power, pleasure, popularity. True faith means nothing if we're contaminated with what the world's values are. James is simply echoing the words of Jesus, where Jesus emphasized this whole idea that the disciples would be in the world, but not of the world. He prayed this. And remember, that prayer was for us as well. Knowing and hearing aren't the same thing as doing and applying. Knowing doesn't mean that we know everything either. It isn't about knowing everything. We do what we know. We put that into practice. We continue to learn and grow. We put that into practice. It's doing and knowing and then doing the things that we know. G.I. Joe said it this way. He said it great. Knowing is half the battle, right? But the hardest part of that battle plan is the doing. It's useless to know and do nothing. This is why community is so important. This is why we stress getting into a small group. Small groups matter. They help you. They keep you accountable. They challenge you. You continue to learn. You need to be around like-minded people. This is why, you know, we've said things like, you know, the best way to learn is to teach somebody. This is why we do discipleship classes. We want to equip you. We want to train you to continue to learn and grow, and then you could train and help and do this to others. This is why you need to do that. And apparently there are great snacks today, so even a better reason. Later in chapter 4, James says this, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. It is a sin to know and not do. It's not a sin not to know. That's not the sin. Not a lack of knowledge. It's the knowledge you do have and not do it. The ultimate sin in all of this is not allowing Jesus to lead our lives, which in result helps us, then if we're not leading, he's not leading our lives, then we're not listening well. Then we become angry, we're not following God's word. And I'll be honest, I am sitting in the seats with you guys here. 1 o'clock, I don't know if you know who the Bengals play today. Yeah. I might get angry. I will be praying, God, help my anger. Unless we win, of course. So I'm right there. I struggle with this too. That's the hard part of this teaching, is our mouths are a direct reflection of our hearts. How we listen to people is a direct reflection of our hearts. How we talk to people, how we talk about people, how quickly we get angry with our spouse, with our friends, with our kids. It's all a reflection of our faith. And again, it's not about perfection. It is about progress. And when we're doing these things and we're being angry, we're not listening well, we're using hurtful words, we could say it's a mirror. It's a direct reflection of who we say we truly are and what we truly believe. I've heard somebody say, if you want to know what somebody believes, watch what they do. I mean, think about it this way. If I said I love my wife, but I didn't spend any time with her, I didn't speak well to her or of her, I don't think she'd feel very loved. And I'm going to guess those that were close enough around me to see it all, they wouldn't think that I actually loved her. But because I love her, I want to spend time with her. Because I love her, I do speak well of her. And rarely do I speak harsh words to her. And I say rarely purposely because I'm a sinful man. I'm not perfect. And again, this isn't about perfection. It's truly about our heart for God. It's truly about our heart for other people. And when our heart is right and we become doers, we're putting into practice the things that we know and the things that we're learning, then when we mess up, it's so much easier to humble ourselves when we know I'm not a perfect person and ask for forgiveness because of our shortcomings. And my guess is all of you here or anybody listening online are listening this morning because you want to know, how does God's word, how does this truth about Jesus and the Holy Spirit truly impact our lives? It starts with putting our trust and belief in Jesus Christ, believing he was born a virgin, that he lived a perfect life because we couldn't. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He died on a cross and then 3 days later rose from the dead. Then we put that belief into practice. And we do that by thanking him, repenting of our sins, asking for his leadership in our lives. And he begins to do a work in us. The Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. He begins to speak to us about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what he still wants to do in and through us. And as we continue to learn, as we continue to pray, we ask God for more and more of his leadership in our lives, that we become more and more obedient to him. And he sends us a helper. He sent the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. And then the people we surround ourselves help with that. The people we surround ourselves may have the biggest impact on our mouths and our speech than anything. I mean, think about the people you hang around with. You probably say similar sayings or pick up their little word-isms that they say. You find yourself saying those things. You know why that is? The people in your life shape your life. It's just a truth. I mean, watch people. Watch people when they're around different people, different communities. Sometimes you're like, that ain't even the same person, right? Because they're with a different group of people and they've shaped their behavior. This is why we need to be rooted in God's word. This is why we need to be rooted in community. This is why we need to have community that we can be open and honest with. And say, I just messed up. I did something I knew was wrong, and I'm asking for forgiveness. This is why we need to ask for the Holy Spirit to continue to move in our lives in such a way that we can be convicted to follow him well, because God's way is the best way. Then we will see the growth as we listen and obey. And obey is, again, just following God's word, his path, his leading. Then we become less angry. Who would like to be less angry? I mean, I'm right with you. I get frustrated. I'm not perfect. I get angry. I mean, I can look to yesterday and go, I mishandled a conversation with my daughter. You know, like, I didn't handle that well because I cared more about me in the moment than what she was going through, what she needed. But you repent. You ask for forgiveness. You reflect. Get the knowledge, you put it into practice. I think this is what we all want, right? How many of us would love relationships that were just open and honest, and when you mishandled something, you just said, I mishandled it, and then you build on it? That's what love is. That's what Jesus, he meets us right where we are. And when we come to him and say, Jesus, I blew it, he says, I know. He already knows anyway, but he's right there to wrap his arms around each and every one of us. And that's the model we have when somebody comes and asks for that same forgiveness from us. We wrap our arms around them. Grab your Connect cards that Ali spoke about. They're in your programs when you walked in. They handed you one, or in the seat backs in front of you. If you want to grab that, just fill out whatever you're comfortable with. Again, I encourage everybody to do this every week. And then write out whatever your next step is. The first one is this. You're going to drop this in the offering in just a few minutes when it goes by, is accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day you just say, I'm tired of living the life my way and my rules. It's not gotten me to the place that I want. Because the reality is, if you could continue to choose and you could be the Lord of your own life, then you would be happy, right? But for some reason, there's a void there. You're not who you thought you would be. Well, Jesus can help with that because he's designed you for his work and his kingdom. And so if today's that day, you just notate that on the Connect card, drop it in the offering when it goes by. Make sure you grab a Bible if you don't have one. We want to follow up with you. The second one is this. Be honest with who you see in the mirror and ask God to help us reflect him by our actions. Just be honest. This is who I am today. This is not who I want to be. God, I want to be a doer, a follower, someone that acts these things out because of my love for you. It's an overflow. It's not willpowering it. It's not putting the bootstraps on. We can't act our way into those things. We respond because we love Jesus, and his truth begins to change us from the inside out. The third is this: receive prayer. Maybe today's the day you're reflecting back and you're like, Andy, you said you mishandled something yesterday. So did I. Or maybe you mishandled something this morning. Maybe this is the day you just come up and ask for prayer of repentance. Like, I just mishandled that. Or maybe you find yourself, you're an angry person. You're like, I want God to take that. Maybe you're in a family unit that people are angry and you want them to be repentant. Ask for prayer for that. Maybe you have some praises. We'd love to pray those as well. Whatever's going on in your life, you can do that many ways. Certainly encourage you to come up here if you're in person for live prayer, but you could share that at prayer@blueashcc.com, or of course you can write it on your Connect cards and drop it in the offering when it goes by. And then, as Allie said, we have new memory verse cards. I don't have one here, but there's one right there. It's a very famous verse that a lot of you have seen and read or heard read at weddings. I encourage you to go put that on your heart. That's a good one. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's the kind of love Jesus loves us with. That's the kind of love we want to be loved with, right? That's the kind of love we want to offer to others. And it's only through Jesus that it can be offered. It's only through Jesus that we can experience it. It's only through Jesus that we can then be slow to speak and quick to listen. It's only through Jesus that our words can be changed to breathe life and water where needed. Sometimes you need to put gas on it because you want to be an encourager with your words. Let's pray that today. Let me go ahead and receive our offering. I'm going to drop that in as well. If you came today, you wanted to give, but you weren't prepared, there's offering envelopes in the seat backs in front of you or in the program. You can just drop it in, and postage is paid. Of course, go online, bacccgive.com, and you can find all the ways to give there as well. When you walked in, you would have gotten your communion elements, and this is just a great time just to remember all that Jesus endured for us, and think about the words he could have used on the cross. I mean, he could have called on the angels and taken care of everything, but he spoke words of life. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing. There's a reason I wasn't God, because I don't think I would have used those words, right? Those were the words because he was changed. He was perfect, and that's what he offers us, him, his spirit, and our brokenness, because his body was broken. And then as the juice represents, his blood was shed so that we could have life and have it to the full. Let me pray. God, thanks. Thanks for these hard words that we all need to hear. I know I do. God, I repent. I repent of my quickness to speak. I repent that I'm not often slow to listen. I repent of my selfishness and my pride, that oftentimes I care more about what I want than what is needed. But God, thank you that you're such a loving, compassionate, gracious Father, that you wrap your arms around me, you wrap your arms around every one of us that come with a repentant heart. So God, we just ask for more of you and less of us. That this would be a moment we put a stake in the sand. And God, that we would start to grow in patience. We'd grow in the way we can listen. We would continue to grow in the words that we speak. in those moments we feel angry or frustrated, we just call out to you. You're always there. So just come. Help us to offer the same forgiveness you offer us. Help us to live a life that's so loving that they would know. The words we speak, the actions we have, they'd say there's something different about them, because it's just a natural outflow of what you've done in us and what you're doing through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to stand and receive prayer.